forgiveness, and this is such an important part of our daily lives and so forth that we're all involved with. But anyways, I put together a message here on love and forgiveness, and I think you'll probably appreciate it, and you can probably relate to it in some way or means. A number of months ago, I tuned into an interview on TV with a professor, and what got my attention, and along with his other teaching, was a subject, and he titled it Ethics and Morals. Now, I thought this, to myself, isn't this kind of an interesting, and I wanted to, who's trying to reach, and is anyone listening to his ethics and morals? Because society certainly hasn't been, anyways. As you can see, it's becoming more and more of a secular society. Growing up a number of years ago, many years ago, our greatest teachers were our parents, I always thought. And we have a manual, if I may call it that, was the Bible. I titled it Manual, but it was the Bible. An infallible book that has between its covers and amongst other great teachings, the coveted Ten Commandments. I can't imagine the professor utilizing a spiritual aspect to his teaching on morals and ethics without its exclusion of its origin. As Christians, we accept and recognize that we are sinners. We can't deny that. Some religions look upon us as infidels. Only God has the final say in this. So we move forward on forgiveness. One of the greatest principles of the Christian life is forgiveness. Jesus modeled this principle for us when he hung on the cross and prayed for the very people who put him in there, His words were so powerful and unexpected that they brought about the conversion of one of the thieves hanging on the cross next to him. Because Jesus completely forgave us, he wants us to follow his example by forgiving others. I use the word forgiving. That's going to come up quite frequently here. As scripture says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. The Bible gives us several important characteristics of the forgiveness we should have for others. For example, when we read Mark, Jesus is saying to us, you must be first to forgive. In the event you may have a grudge against someone, Jesus is not questioning what the grudge is or may be. However, you first must forgive before you can be forgiven. Forgiveness first comes from God. If you read Mark 11:25, be careful how you approach God in prayer. An attitude of unforgiveness can actually hinder our prayer life. The psalmist wrote, if I had not confessed a sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Jesus is not saying that God's forgiveness is dependent upon your forgiveness of others. Forgiveness knows no limit. If you read Matthew 8, 18:21-35, the religious leaders of that day taught that one who had been wronged was to forgive the one who wronged him 2 to 3 times at the most. But Peter, mustering up as much forgiveness as he could, wondered if forgiving someone 7 times would be enough in Jesus' eyes. Imagine Peter's shock when Jesus told him that he should forgive up to 70 times, 490 times. Can you imagine that? So if someone needed forgiveness after that 490th time, should we say no? No. Rather, Jesus was teaching that we should extend unlimited forgiveness to others. He went on to tell us this dramatic story about an individual who owed so much and was forgiven, and yet was unwilling to forgive a person who owed him far less. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king. In this parable, whereby a king who had a considerable amount of debtors, most of whom were personal servants. However, when the accounting was all done, and all the debts in question was over and completed and accounted for, there was a certain joy and satisfaction. However, the story doesn't end here. there was one head servant who was unable to pay due to the enormous total amount. So when where the amount was sort of in the millions, which in those days was a considerable amount of money, even today, by the way. This king had the power, like any king, to set his own rules and regulations. In this case, he punished, or he insisted that the debtor, along with his assets, including his wife and children, be sold. That's quite harsh, by the way. This sounds like a harsh punishment. In any event, he managed to convince the king, his debtor, managed to convince the king to have pity on him. Not only did the king release him, but he forgave him the debt. Wow. In today's society, this would be unheard of. What happened next summarizes the whole story. This individual, who was forgiven this huge amount of debt, now returns to one of his fellow servants who owed him a substantial amount of money and was unable to pay. He literally grabbed him by the throat and demanded immediate payment. He pleaded to him to be patient and requested more time, to no avail. And this certainly did not sound like a friendly conversation, since he ambidextrously grabbed him by the neck and demanded payment. And unable to pay the debt and due to his pernicious actions, he had him thrown in jail. All right. Now, when the king heard this, remember the king had forgiven this individual his sins, or his debt. The king heard that he immediately summoned this servant and rescinded his previous offer and also tortured him until he totally repaid the full amount of his previous debt that he owed. The point of Jesus' message is that we as sinners have been forgiven so much. Therefore, we ought to forgive those who have hurt us, no matter how badly we have been hurt. They owe us little compared to what we owe God. God's acceptance and forgiveness is entirely dependent upon what he did for you at the cross. He is simply stressing that you are truly a forgiven person. You should be willing to forgive others. At the same time, if you aren't willing to forgive others, one would wonder if you know anything about God's forgiveness. Don't let unforgiveness rob you of your joy. Forgive as Christ forgave you. As we continue, of course, forgiveness depends entirely on your love towards the Lord. And these two depend on each other. If your love towards the Lord appears to be somewhat stagnant, then your attitude towards forgiveness may also somewhat be limited. However, there's plenty of people always willing to, and these are good people, willing to volunteer their time and are available resources, who may not have any direct affiliation with any spiritual organization or be actively involved with Christian organizations, or maybe they don't know God. Although they may unknowingly do have love in their hearts, and this love can only come from the Lord. God's love motivates and compels you, and this kind of love strengthens your heart and keeps you from sin. For sincere love cannot be manufactured, and I repeat, sincere love cannot be manufactured. People of God, let Christ's love and forgiveness be standard in our lives. On one occasion, Jesus was asked what commandment was the most important commandment. And he replied, "The most important commandment is this: the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then the next one is equally as important: love your neighbor as yourself." These are the two most important commandments, because if you truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll want to do what pleases him. In the same way, if you really love others as much as you love yourself, for their welfare, and will treat them accordingly, then you'll be concerned. Before you can effectively love God, however, you must also realize how much he loves you. And this is very important. God has shown us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. who have no relation with him. The more we realize this wonderful truth, the more our love for God will grow. The Bible correctly recognizes that our love for God comes as a result of loving us first. If you check out John 4:19, these scriptures passages explore some different facets of love, we should have for God and others. For example, God explains to us that love needs to be one thing in life we seek more than anything else. Without it, whatever we do or say really has no lasting value. So let's compare the love that I am going to describe to you with the superficial love found in the world. Now, there's a difference between love in the world and love what God has for us in store. For example, God says love should be directed to others. And what does the world say? The world says love should be directed towards ourselves. And I repeat, the world says love should be directed towards yourself. Then God goes on and says, love rejoices in justice and truth. The world says love understands, even ignores evil. I repeat, the world says love understands, even ignores evil. God says love is loyal. The world says love should be self-serving. Wow. The world says love should be self-serving. God says real love is never boastful or proud. What does the world say? The world says that love isn't necessary to make people respect you. As I mentioned previously, God's love is impossible to manufacture on our own. I think you can say it is a supernatural love. It's a natural outflow of God's presence in our lives. In closing, I believe we need to reassess ourselves and ask, are we in the world or are we of the world? And there's a distinct difference. Are we in the world or are we of the world? And let Christ's love and forgiveness be the standard in our lives. And let's not be too complacent, for there is no plan B. The final judgment is here now. And I repeat, the final judgment is here now.